And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for this much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Let's pray and ask for God's help to understand these things. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it was breathed out by your Holy Spirit. And thank you that it is living and active, that it pierces our hearts. Thank you that your Spirit is with us and in us to understand it. And we pray that he might open our hearts, give us understanding. Help us today to see the glory of Jesus Christ in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, I read an article entitled, "Is Facebook Making Us More Lonely?" It was an attempt to explore the sociological impact of the rise of social media. And the conclusion the article came to was really fairly obvious. The answer it gave was that if you are already a well-connected person who is a bit of a social butterfly and enjoys face-to-face time with other people, social media is generally a useful tool to facilitate your social life. If, on the other hand, you are a bit more of a recluse, then really Facebook really just gives you another place to hide from spending time in real relationships with other people. Why do I bring up that article? Well, it does highlight a besetting problem of the age in which we live. That is, we're living, I believe, today in an epidemic of loneliness. Even while we're inundated with emails and texts and tweets and updates, all of us crave to have meaningful, deep relationships, but we so often struggle to find them. As I thought about our text this morning, it struck me just how different things were for the early band of Christians. In our text this morning, God reminds us of something we saw just a few weeks ago back at the end of chapter 2, that the ultimate outcome of the ministry of the gospel isn't just converts. It's not just individuals who put their faith in Jesus. No, God is building a community through the work of the gospel. I look down at chapter 4, verse 32, where our reading started, and we see a great picture of that community. "And now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Surely that's a description of the community that we all long for, a community with deep, real connections, a community that's characterized by grace and generosity, a new community we learn that is built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostolic testimony to his resurrection. But the question I want us to consider is, why is Luke reminding us about this community? I mean, after all, we should have a sense of deja vu as we read those concluding verses from chapter 4. I mean, we saw exactly the same thing at the end of chapter 2. Do you remember the way that that community was characterized? I highlighted 5 points. We saw that the gospel produced a community with open Bibles. They were committed to God's word. Open hands, they were generous. Open homes, they showed hospitality. Open lines, they were connected with God in prayer. And open doors, they were outward looking. Why is Luke underscoring the same thing here at the end of chapter 4? Well, it's useful to remind ourselves of what God's calling us to be, isn't it? We often need reminding of the truths God teaches. But yet I think what is really going on here is something just a little bit different. And it's the reason I actually included this just before the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You see, the reason Luke reminds us about this early Christian community is because that community is about to come under attack. That's really what's going on in this elusive story of Ananias and Sapphira. It certainly is an unusual story and one that I'm sure you have many questions about. But if we understand it properly, I think we'll see that it's not really the story of just an individual couple's sin and what God does about it. Rather, what we have here is a story of Satan's insidious attack on the new one heart, one soul community that God is building. And what I want to focus on this morning, really, though, is Satan's weapon of choice. As Satan seeks to undermine this deep bond of Christian fellowship, he does so here not with false teaching. We know that's a common strategy. Neither does he stir up division in the church, another thing that often happens. Satan's strategy here isn't to scandalize the pastor, something that often also takes place. But no, what we see in these verses is that Satan's weapon of choice is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Now, what do I mean by hypocrisy? Well, perhaps a better term would be spiritual pretending. Spiritual pretending. What I'm referring to is false, manufactured Christian devotion designed to keep up spiritual appearances. That kind of hypocrisy, we discover, is a threat to genuine, authentic Christian community. By adding just a drop of hypocrisy into the pure waters of this young church, Satan is intending to poison the whole stream. And that's what we're going to see this morning. As we look at this attack, we're going to focus on two things that God wants to teach us. The first is this, that hypocrisy is the enemy of true community. Hypocrisy is the enemy of true community. That's the first thing. And secondly, what we're going to see is, as insidious as the evil of hypocrisy is, it cannot ultimately undermine the work of Christ in building up his church. Hypocrisy is the enemy of community. That's the first thing. And then secondly, Jesus will not allow hypocrisy to go unchecked. That's the second point. So then, firstly, what we see here is that hypocrisy is the enemy of Christian community. And to help us arrive at that point, I want to ask a number of questions of our text. Questions that I imagine you would have had as you read it or as we read it out loud just a moment ago. The first question is this. What exactly was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? What was it that they did that warranted such a serious and decisive judgment on God's part? And I want to suggest that the bottom line answer is this, that Ananias and Sapphira were hypocrites. They were spiritual pretenders. Look at verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the background to these verses comes just earlier, doesn't it? We read in verse 34 that, chapter 4, verse 34, that there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold at the apostles' feet. And then we actually get an example, don't we, of Barnabas, who really is the positive counterpart to Ananias and Sapphira. And this is exactly what Ananias and Sapphira appear to do, isn't it? This is what they appear to do. The problem is that they seem to lie about the proportion of the proceeds that they present to the church. So back in verse 2 we read, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it. And we, at first glance, I've got to say, it appears to be that this is what they're being chastised for their greed and selfishness. So in verse 3, and we see Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And this is the key thing, to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. Now, these are harsh words, aren't they? Satan filled your heart. They're reminiscent of the way that Luke describes Judas and his betrayal of Jesus. And it seems here that somehow Ananias is committing a similar act of treason. But how? Is the point that Ananias is not giving his all? Is that the message of the text today? That God will not be happy with you until you give West Valley all of your money. Not 10%, not 50%, but all of it. You'll be pleased to know that is not the message. You'll be pleased to know that's not what God is saying to us today. Can we spiritualize it then? I think this would preach well, wouldn't it? Is it about giving your all to Jesus? Is it about not being half-hearted in your devotion to Christ? It would be a great sermon. But unfortunately, I think it's the wrong one to preach from this passage. Because the point is not that Ananias and Sapphira give only part of the money. That's not the problem. The problem is that they give the impression that they're giving all of it when they only give a part of it. And that's why I say they're hypocrites, they're spiritual pretenders. And that becomes clear as we read on what Peter says to them in verse 4. You'll be pleased to know that these verses make it clear that the Bible does not advocate communism. You'll be glad. So look at verse 4. While your property remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? And why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And Peter, of course, believes in private property there, doesn't he? And in case we wonder if the early church required people to take a vow of poverty, it's clear that this was entirely voluntary. What Peter says in verse 4 could be put this way. Look, Ananias, that land, before you sold it, was yours. You could have done what you pleased with it. You could have planted a vineyard, built a house, sold it to developers. It was entirely up to you. And even when it was sold, the money was yours as well. You could have spent it however you wanted. You could have taken your family on vacation. You could have bought some shares in Facebook. You could have given some of it away. You could have given 10%, 20%, 100%. It was entirely up to you. The problem is this, Ananias, you lied. You pretended. You told us that you had given all of it when in fact you had held some of it back. You have tried to trick not just man, but God. And that is what hypocrisy is at its heart, isn't it? It's appearing to give our all, but holding something back. We're talking here about the divided, dishonest soul. That's the problem. And I don't know about you, but I certainly find that almost just a bit more challenging than this whole idea of giving my all. This whole idea of trying to appear as if you're fully devoted and dedicated to Christ, when actually in your heart of hearts you're holding back, that surely is a convicting sin for all of us. For some of us, it's more calculated than others, isn't it? For some of us, I think in certain parts of the country, there is a kind of social and cultural Christianity where this is just very prevalent. In those places, Christians go so not so much to a place of worship, to a place of networking. That's what the church is about. Giving to the church isn't something really you do to support gospel ministry. It's something that you do to ensure your child will get into Christian school or something along those lines. We can easily, I think, look down on Christians from such parts of the country, but I think surely the challenge presents itself to ourselves in more subtle ways. Have you ever felt tempted to conform to those around you at church in the hope that other people will like you more? Have you ever put on a spiritual front in order to feel like you fit in? It could be as simple as the way you pray or the words you say. And maybe you're here today and what you appreciate about church is the social time. You're here and you're not so keen on that Jesus stuff that we talk about every week, but your friends are here and so you're happy to go along with it. Now, all of those things are subtle forms of what's taking place in Acts chapter 5. They're all examples of hypocrisy, of spiritual pretense, of counterfeit Christianity. They're all attempts of hanging living fruit on a dead tree. And that's surely the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. They are hypocrites. That's why God acts so decisively. But secondly, we have to ask, don't we, why does this really matter? Why is hypocrisy such a bad thing for the church? Putting it another way, why does Satan use this particular weapon in his arsenal? Why doesn't he use another one at this point? Well, I think the answer is because hypocrisy is an attack on the very integrity of the Christian community God is building. Hypocrisy is an attack not just on God and on his good work, but it's also an attack on the church. It's an attack on the community that we saw described in chapter 4, right at the end. Because hypocrisy, when we think about it, creates distance rather than connection. Hypocrisy leads to shallow rather than deep relationships. Think about it for a moment. What is the heart of any relationship? Surely it is knowing another person and being known by them. Now, hypocrisy, on the other hand, is all about erecting barriers. It's about putting on masks. It's about appearing to be something else so that people never know the real you. Now, coming back to Facebook for a moment, I think Facebook can be a great example of this. This is one of the things that does hinder true social interaction on social media like Facebook. It allows us to have a highly managed self-image, doesn't it? We decide what parts of our lives other people see. And that is why spending time on Facebook can be just so depressing for so many people, because you open up the page and it just seems like all of your friends are just incredibly happy people. They all have happy families. They all live perfect lives. And of course, you didn't see that all the effort it took to get those kids to sit together in a line and everything exploded the moment later. Now, everything looks perfect on Facebook. And of course it does, because you get to control what the people see. And unfortunately, that is so often how church can be, isn't it? We can gather each Sunday or midweek, and each time we will put our best foot forward. And don't misunderstand me, because I think there is something right about that, isn't there? To some degree, it is fair that we aren't just meant to mope around and be bogged down. We are meant to suck it up and get over ourselves and love other people. That is what we have to do. Hypocrisy, being genuine isn't about just telling people how bad you feel all the time. Sometimes it's about putting to death sin and putting on righteousness. That's what being a Christian is about. But yet, so often we feel this pressure to keep up appearances, to put on a front. So often we find ourselves destroying the community we long for. The kind of community God is building, because we don't want other people to know us and our struggles. This community, however, we see in the early church, the community God calls us to and that the gospel creates, is a community where we know one another, warts and all, and still are characterized by love and grace. Think about this community here in Acts. They don't just share their resources, do they? They share their needs. That is how their needs are met in the first place. And the problem with Ananias and Sapphira, the reason why they're such a big threat to this group, is because they're trying to counterfeit that kind of community without that kind of honesty. There's a sad irony here, isn't there, when you think about it? Have you ever reflected on this? Why is it that Ananias and Sapphira really did this? Why on earth did they give any money to the church at all? I mean, if the house was theirs, why didn't they just keep all of it? Well, I suspect it's because they wanted to be a part of such a close-knit group. They looked at the love, the care, the community, and they wanted in on it. And they figured the only way to get in on that community was to buy their way in. If they behaved like Christians, maybe they would belong with Christians. And doesn't the same thing so often motivate us? Don't we sometimes find ourselves putting on a front so that other people will like us, so that we feel we'll belong with them? And of course, the sad irony is that when we do this, we destroy the possibility of building meaningful relationships with anyone. This kind of hypocrisy is the enemy of real friendship, isn't it? It is the enemy of the community that God is building. But the next question is, what does God do about it? And this leads to the second point. Firstly, hypocrisy is the enemy of community. But secondly, the Lord Jesus will not allow hypocrisy to go unchecked. He will not allow it to go unchecked. You see, contrary to common belief, Acts 5 really is not about Ananias and Sapphira. In many ways, Ananias and Sapphira here are just a foil so that the author can make his bigger point. The key character in this story is the same key character throughout the whole of the book of Acts, and in fact, throughout the whole of the book of the Bible. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and reigning in heaven. You see, having laid out the deep quality of Christian community in verse 4, and now having seen that community under attack, the essential message of this passage is really this, that you cannot mess with the church of Jesus Christ and get away with it. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, is watching over his sheep. And so when wolves like Ananias and Sapphira show up, they better watch out. And that is what we see throughout the early chapters of the book of Acts, isn't it? We've already seen last week an attempt to thwart the church in its infancy through threats and persecution without. And now we see here in chapter 5 an attempt to destroy this church in its infancy from within through hypocrisy. And in each case, Christ overcomes. There is nothing Christ cannot and will not overcome for the sake of his people. And when we look at it that way, I think the way that Christ cares for his church, we should have great confidence here in the Lehigh Valley. It should be a huge encouragement to us as we strive to be faithful as God's people. But more than that, that reality, the fact that Christ here is at work preserving his church, also helps explain perhaps the most difficult question of the passage. I think it helps explain why it is that God's judgment on Ananias and Sapphira seems so harsh. Look at verse 5. So when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And I think quite understandably, great fear came upon all who heard of it. Now, I want you to imagine if this happened during our offering today as we take up the collection. That would be quite startling. But of course, what we need to remember is that at this point, here in Acts chapter 5, the church is really in its infancy. Now, what we see here is a newborn church experiencing God's neonatal intensive care. That is why God acts so decisively here. You see, if the infection of hypocrisy had crept in unchecked, if it had crept into this church at its earliest moments, then the church might not have made it past the first century. Now look at it this way. If Satan can poison the waters here in the stream at the source, then the whole supply downstream will become toxic. Now you see, at its core, the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira is an attempt to manufacture the community of Christianity without the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they want is community without conversion. What they want is belonging without believing. What they want is a family without faith. If the Lord Jesus Christ had allowed the scheme of Ananias and Sapphira to go unchecked in these early days, then what we would have ended up with was a whole church full of outwardly generous people, but inwardly unconverted people. And sadly, I think that could describe many churches today, couldn't it? And yet, here is the takeaway point, that Jesus is wise to Satan's schemes. Hey, he will not let this community-destroying infection of hypocrisy go unchecked. And although on the one hand, I find that very encouraging, we have to say, don't we, that it's also really frightening as we think about ourselves. If you feel at all convicted by the idea of hypocrisy or spiritual pretense of keeping up appearances, then maybe you're wondering if you're going to make it out of church alive this morning. And that brings me to a final question that I want to just consider briefly by way of application. In light of this text, what do I do if I am a hypocrite? What do I do if I am a hypocrite? What if when I see Ananias and Sapphira, I see something of myself? Well, fortunately, the answer to your hypocrisy means that you can leave alive today. You see, the gospel of grace is the only thing that can kill hypocrisy at its root. It is the revelation of God's grace in Jesus Christ that is the only thing that will allow you to look at yourself fairly and squarely without putting on a front or jumping off a bridge. As one preacher has put it, here is the bad news, that you are worse than you ever imagined. And yet here is the good news, that Christ loves you more than you ever dreamed. To put it another way, if you don't understand the truth of the forgiveness that's available in Christ, then you will spend your life trying to convince yourself and other people that you really aren't that bad. You'll spend your life as a hypocrite. But if you know the gospel of grace, if you understand that Christ loves you enough to die for you, to bear the punishment for your sin, then you'll understand there is nothing to be gained by pretending. In fact, the only way to that grace is by coming clean. And there is something about that grace, isn't there? There's something about the grace of Jesus that actually really acts as oil in the machine of the Christian community. You see, when we experience that kind of grace, it is hard not to show that grace to other people. And when you're showed that grace, it's hard not to be honest about the things you're struggling with. And that is exactly why Jesus Christ can do what Facebook could never do. It is why Jesus Christ is the only one who can build the community that we long for, a deep, close-knit community, a community marked by generosity and grace, a community who love one another, warts and all. Because it's only those who've been gripped by God's generosity and grace towards them who can show that kind of grace and mercy. And let's go to the Lord and ask him for that grace now, shall we? Father God, we thank you so much for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fact that he is risen and exalted, that he has conquered sin and death, And thank you that he today is building his church, even here at West Valley. And Lord, I pray that through your word, you'd convict our hearts. Convict us of the hypocrisy that undermines that community that he's building. But also, Lord, lead our hearts to that grace that frees us to come to you, to come clean to you with all of our sins and struggles today. And we pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.